Good morning. It's Friday, June the 7th, in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm J.D. Walt, and this is your wake-up call. Let's end the weekdays of this week as we started them with the prayer of consecration. Just take a deep breath. Become conscious of the presence of Jesus at the right hand of God and in your inmost being by the Holy Spirit. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's entry is entitled The Implausibility of the Gospel and Why It Is Not a Problem. Our text is Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 34. You'll remember from yesterday, Paul began his message to the philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, probably all manner of unbelieving people, not yet believing people, in Athens, the city of Athens. He's at the Areopagus. Hear now the word of the Lord. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. The word of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ has one limit: plausibility. The gospel is not plausible, and it is a waste of time to try and make it so. In Athens, Paul seems to be engaging the people at the level of ideas. Remember, yesterday's text gave us this interesting parenthetical comment at verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. For years, I've heard preachers marvel at the brilliance of Paul's approach to sharing the gospel with the Athenians. In that famous plenary address on Mars Hill, Paul waxed eloquent. He made object lessons using their idols. He cited their poets. He referenced, quote, God, but he never named Jesus, referring to him only as the man. We so want the gospel of Jesus Christ to pass the plausibility test, to make perfect sense to present-day hearers who are caught up in the ideas of the age, which are, ironically, just rehashed versions of the old ones. The gospel is not plausible. A man who claims to be God, who dies for his own people in order to save them, is not only implausible, it is borderline insane. This same God-man rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and then gives birth to an organization 2 billion strong and still growing 2,000 years later? This is absurd. So, how did it go in Athens? Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I find it interesting how Luke refers to them as becoming, quote, followers of Paul at verse 33. I doubt we see that phrase again in Scripture. Next week, we will travel with Paul to Corinth, another seductive metropolitan culture, where Paul will take a seemingly, decidedly different approach. He will speak of the gospel as the, quote, foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Sounds like the implausibility approach, doesn't it? Here's what Paul will say to the Corinthians. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. He goes from, quote, the man he has appointed to judge the world with justice, unquote, to knowing, quote, nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we're going to go with that gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it will require the crucifixion of everything else in us save that. All of our wisdom, gifts, abilities, talents, eloquence, knowledge, and persuasiveness must be traded for, quote, weakness with great fear and trembling. So, what of all these good things we traded in? It's not that talent and skill don't matter. They do. They must, however, pass through the sanctifying crucible of the cross. Only what dies can be resurrected. What before were human qualifications, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, become holy love, the demonstrative power of God. Later from Corinth, Paul will write the celebrated letter to the Romans, where he will finally arrive at the crucified and risen place. He can honestly say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." That's Romans 1:16. The implausibility of the gospel is not a problem. It's actually the genius of its solution. Let's pray today our prayer of transformation, the one that emerged for us back in the first season of Acts of the Apostles. Lord Jesus, I want to be your witness, a real Christian. To that end, I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wisdom and release my foolishness. I receive your lament and release my outrage. I receive your faith and release my fear. I receive your hope and release my optimism and pessimism. I receive your love and release my self-interestedness. I receive the simplicity of the cross and release the sophistication of all I think I know. I receive your humility and release my self-confidence. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that our lives become your sanctuary. For the glory of God our Father. Amen. The journal prompts for today. Why do we, you and I, want the gospel to be plausible? What about us makes us uncomfortable with the implausibility of it all? And where are you in all of this? Do you see how human skill and talent becomes exponentially more than human talent and skill if utterly surrendered into the hands of Jesus? It's not about sacrificing talent, but surrendering it. No longer standing on it as the basis of your competence. For our hymn today, we're going to sing number 2, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. This is a great one. It's 4 verses. Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. Number 2, hymn number 2. It's from the 18th century. We'll sing all 4 verses. I love the hymn tune of it as well. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. Hark the loud celestial hymn, Angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heavens with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Lo, the apostolic train join thy sacred name to hallow. Prophets swell the glad refrain, and the white-robed martyrs follow, and from morn to set of sun, through the church the song goes on. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, while in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we sing the mystery.
Feels like we should sing an amen after that one, doesn't it? Amen. What a powerful hymn. Who's writing those kind of hymns today? You know, I have to save it for another day, but there's just something to be said for psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need them all every week, every Sunday, if not every day. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how Paul talks about worship in both Ephesians and Colossians. The robustness of worship depends on all three. I was talking to a group from one of our favorite worship leader communities in the Woodlands, Texas. We know them as Bristol House. They're beginning to work on hymns and actually a collection of hymns to record and share. But they call me just to consult a little bit about what is a hymn and why hymns and what for. And they're really recognizing that in the modern worship movement, these hymns largely have been lost or are being lost, and they're not going to stand for it. So I'm proud of them. I'm proud of you, Bristol House. Let's go. We don't have time today to dig into it, but hymns are another order of magnitude of music, and there's no substitute for them. And guess what? People are still writing hymns today. I think about, like, In Christ Alone, you know that hymn. And I think about King of Kings. That's a great hymn that's been written by, I believe, Hillsong. Well, we got to close this morning. It's Friday. People are going to be in a good mood today. They'll be receptive to the seed of the gospel of the kingdom. So get your seeds together. I've got mine. I'll be looking for you out there on the field. We've got a great Holy Spirit story coming tomorrow, a great psalm coming on Sunday. We're finding our stride, aren't we? Wake up, call nation. I'll see you on the field. For the awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.